Amen. All right. Well, let's jump in here. Anything the Lord been giving you over the last week or two, we can jump in Philippians. That's where we are right now in our reading. We've got four chapters in Philippians. And if you're looking at chapter four of Philippians, but anything in even in Genesis. I mean, we just wrapped up. Genesis was, you know, 50 chapters long. There's so much in there. We've covered a bunch over the years, and we're grateful for the book of beginnings.
Yeah. I've been reading through Acts.
Uh-huh.
And it's a slow march. But there is the 4:33.
Right.
With great power gave the apostles witnesses resurrection of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
And great grace
was upon them.
All of them.
Yes, that's a good word, ain't it?
Yes.
That always blessed me. Candidates, you know, for great grace.
You know, we think of grace as being certainly just grace being bigger than we are, more than we are, but then there's a great grace that seems to be beyond what we can even comprehend, you know.
Right, right. Great grace, you know, and grace has an agenda. Number one, we know that grace is personified in Christ. He is grace. He is the gift of grace. And grace always teaches us. Grace is always teaching. And it's teaching us to deny ourselves and to yield to Jesus. It teaches us how to live. It teaches us how to love, and it teaches us how to look in life, look for, to see Him, to anticipate with great expectation. And when you look in Acts 4, matter of fact, let's just turn there. We'll look at it. We'll see what position these men and these women in such a great place. And this falls right over in the Philippians. When we read Philippians, these same principles are applied. We're going to see if you was really looking at the origin of the church at Philippi, that's going to be in Acts as well. That's going to be in Acts 16 of where we see that. We may look at it here in a moment. But in Acts chapter 4, Brother Shannon read verse number 33, where he says, "And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all." Grace of that transforms, grace that holds, grace that keeps, grace that guides is this idea. Great grace, this grace, this great gifting was upon them all. Is the idea of this tremendous grace. And then you have to ask, though, what was it? What put them in that place for this great grace and great power to come upon them? Well, what had happened is that they had been detained and they threatened the apostles, that they warned them to no longer speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And that's what you see in verse 16 of chapter 4. What shall we do to these men?
Yeah.
What men are we talking about? Verse 13 tells us, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John,"
right?
All right, they can recognize that there was not a brashness, not that they were arrogant, but that they were confident. They were bold. They didn't waver. They stood strong. You know, they were joyful. They rejoiced. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived, they understood that they were uneducated, they were untrained, and they marveled that these people who were would have been considered by those who are of the upper echelon as being easily intimidated by those who were smarter, those who were more intellectuals, those who were in authority, but they recognized that, hey, these guys are, they don't have no training, they have no skill sets when it comes to any kind of cultural, educational, intellectual standpoint, and they are so confident in what they are believing, who they believe, and what they're doing, they marveled at it. How can this be? And they realized that they had been with who?
Jesus.
Okay, Jesus was the difference maker.
Right.
They had been with, that these are Jesus's disciples.
And 3.5 years they had been sitting, learning,
yeah,
at his feet. So they knew things that these men didn't know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
About the kingdom of God, about about peace, about love, about being thankful for about things, being servants to each other. They had learned all these things. These men thought everybody else ought to be servant to them.
In their clarity on the older testament,
yeah,
of the truth of what this was all about, stunned these leaders.
Right.
Because look in verse number 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set Peter and John in the midst, they asked, by what authority? The word power there has the idea of authority. Who has authorized? By what authorization? Or by what name have you done this? And Peter, being filled, overflowing, influenced with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are being judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
Amen.
And they marveled at the authenticity and the authority by which they spoke.
Yeah.
That is where that boldness, it was magnified. And that's that part of that great grace that was on them. Now this great grace is going to spread to all that is with them, because something's going to happen.
Yeah.
Because this is what grace does. Grace gives you that confidence. Grace is something you can see. It's manifested. You don't have to wonder what grace looks like. The scripture gives us evidence of what grace looks like. And that is where, for an example, he's going to say in Acts 11, when they came there, the grace of God was manifested, and that they testified of the Lord, and many believed on him, you know. And then it goes into verse 13. Verse 14 says, and seeing the man whom had been healed standing with them, they couldn't say nothing against it. I mean, it stopped their mouths, right?
Yeah.
But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, and we've read this already, and the sense says, hey, a notable miracle has been done. Verse 17, but if it spreads no further among the people, let them severely be threatened, and let them from now on, they speak to no man in this name. They tried to what? They tried to stifle them. Verse 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, because God told them to what? Go speak.
Yeah.
Go tell. You be the judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them, because the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done.
Yeah.
They had no legitimate way to keep them. Verse 22, for the man was over 40 years old whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own. Who's their own? They went back to the brethren. They went to the disciples, to the church, companions, and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders said to them. That is what? You can't talk about this name Jesus anymore. That's what they reported. Verse 24, so when the brethren heard, what did they do? They raised their voice to God with one accord, and they cried out and said, Lord, you are God. Not them, not us, but you are God.
Yeah.
Who made the heaven and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So they recognized that God is God, and that people, it had been foretold that people were going to rise up against this Christ and against his people. So what did they do? They grabbed the word from the Old Testament and stood firm, what, on who God is and then what God had already said. You see, puts us in position for this great grace.
Yeah.
That we're not going to shy what they say, and we're not going to pull stuff up from our own understanding. No, we're going to go to what God's already said about this.
Yeah.
And what did he say? It's a vain thing
to
come against Jesus and against his people. Amen?
Yeah.
It's an empty thing. You can't stop it. You might be able to kill them, but you ain't never going to stop the message. Amen? It ain't going to happen. You take like Philippi. Philippi today, if I ain't mistaken, that church that existed then in the area that now cows roam there and eat. There's no church there. But the influence and the impact of what is gone in days gone by is still lasting today.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
It endures. See, the people will go, we will go, but what we do, what we say, and how we live for the glory of God lives on. It lives on. It'll follow you. It'll follow you. So he says here, verse 27, then he's going to tie in, look, this is how they did Jesus. If they did him that away, they're going to do us this away. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, that is, you gave a single purpose, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. They did whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So we submitting to your sovereignty in this as well. This is purposeful in how they treating us as well. If they treated him that way by your intent, they're going to mistreat us by your intent as well. But we're going to what? Not surrender to them. We're submitting to you. So he says in verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all what? Boldness, that we may speak your word. The very thing they were telling them not to do is the very thing they're asking God to give them to do, so that they could speak his word, even though that they've been threatened and that it was going to cost them. For speaking that word, they asking God to give them boldness to speak the very thing that's going to get them in trouble.
Yeah.
Not in rebellion to them, but the fact that they who have been persecuting us need what we have. They need Jesus. They need to hear from Jesus. And they'll never hear from him if we ain't proclaiming him. Even though it may cost us our life, we're willing to lay our lives down to proclaim him Because if we're silent, men die without Jesus.
Amen.
So it's not that we doing this just to go against them.
No.
We understand that the world can't be saved apart from us proclaiming this word.
And we never know what little word that we say reaches somebody sometime. Maybe not the time we say it.
Right.
But sometime down the road, I've had people in the past say, well, you remember back when you said so-and-so to me?
Mm-hmm.
It really stuck with me, and I want to appreciate that. I want to tell you, I want to thank you for saying that to me. And I'm going,
What did I say?
I don't know.
Tell me again.
You just
edify them and affirm them? Yeah.
I said, look, there's lots of times when I speak, it's the Holy Spirit speaking.
Yeah.
I don't know. It ain't Shannon.
Yeah.
I promise you that. And to be silent, though, is not to do God's will. God does not want us to be silent about holy business.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's what they're praying, and they want God's will to be done.
Yeah.
Is what they're asking for. And that's what he says, that we may speak your word, that is the life of you. Your will is what we want to speak. Verse 30, by stretching out your hand, use us to heal. That is, they want this word to be authenticated. You know, they didn't have the whole revelation. They didn't have the Gospels at this time. They didn't have this book of Acts at this time. They didn't have any of the newer testament at this time. None of it. So they needed God to do what? To authenticate that authority that they had to preach in Jesus' name by what? Healing people. By signs and wonders may be done through the name of your servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with what?
Boldness.
Notice, the emphasis is for Jesus to be believed. And for Jesus to be believed, the word had to be spoken. And for the word and Jesus to be trusted and believed, they needed authentication. And that would be where the signs and wonders and miracles would come in to what? Authenticate the word that authenticated Jesus that rescued men. And that was the purpose of the signs and wonders that they were asking for, so that people, they would be trustworthy, and that the word they proclaimed would transfer life to the people and they would see Jesus in it. And that is the heartbeat of what put them in position for verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed, who spoke boldly, were of one heart and one soul. They had one vision, one voice, and stood on one verdict. Neither did anyone say that any of his things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. That is, they were one people. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any among them who lacked, for all who were there, their possessions of the lands and houses were brought, and the proceeds of them things were sold, and they were laid at the apostles' feet to meet needs. You got to keep in mind, there was thousands of people there who had just come into the kingdom, who had left their homes in Rome and Cappadocia and Galatia and Ephesus, and they had come for the Passover and the day of Pentecost. They were there, and that's when the Spirit fell and people got saved, and none of them left. So they've been over there for a period of time, and they don't have anything. All their goods are left back home. It's like getting stranded over in Georgia for a couple of weeks with nothing. So people were giving up stuff that they did have so that everybody would needs would be met, would be taken care of. Yeah, we see the number steady increasing of this supernatural work that God was doing. So We see that they're willing to share their things. They're willing to lay their life down for the cause of Jesus. They're willing to stand bold on the Word of God. They trust God that He is completely and utterly in control and sovereign over all this, that what happened to Jesus was God's will, and what will happen to them will be God's will. And you in the right place when you're thinking and living that way, and then you can't help but great grace fall upon you.
Amen.
And that the brethren are being encouraged and equipped and exalted as a result of it. So we see that their consideration for one another, their confession of Jesus, and their commitment, I mean, they standing on their convictions, and they're asking God to do what nobody else can do. They're asking God to do things that they can't do, that people can't do, that we can't do, that God, only You can do. And we submit to that, and we rest in it, and ask that You would use us. Amen. Great power, great grace. And so those things, when we read that, that's how we want to approach it, not just from, okay, this happened, this is what took place with them, but let's look at, okay, what kind of position were they in as a result of these things falling upon them? We want to be positioned for that. Now, we don't necessarily have to have the signs, the wonders, and the miracles take place, because we do have a message that authenticates the message we have, the Word of God. That's why we go from book to book and look at and say, well, look, this is what it said here, this is what it says here, and all of it fits perfectly together, and we can authenticate that this is God's Word, this is God's message, Jesus is God's Redeemer, we are God's people, and we are doing God's work, and that in itself, the Word validating that message, we stand on it, and that power is transferred in the same way. So we don't necessarily have to see a blind man recover sight. Not to say that it can't happen. We don't have to see a lame man walk. And one, as a believer, he says, blessed are those that believe and they don't see.
Right.
They just put faith in. But the second thing is, we necessarily don't have to have all that to validate our word. The Bible itself validates itself and validates the message we have. We've got to keep in mind, they didn't have it. They didn't have the revelation that we have today. So they needed the validating work of God stretching forth His hand in healing people and recovering people from great diseases and things, to say, to manifest that, hey, power's on them, but it wasn't about them. That was simply for them to point them to Jesus and to point them to the Word, that His Word is true. We can take Him at His Word. So they didn't take credit for the healing, and they didn't blow up the healing. The healing was a means to what? Point them to Jesus,
right,
to authenticate Jesus. And that's the important part.
As long as the church stayed in Jerusalem,
uh-huh,
you see messages here taught probably mostly from Moses up. Their messages were, Moses was here, but then Jesus is greater than Moses.
Mm-hmm.
Things that happen, you believe happen, God gave power to that to happen, but then you crucified Jesus. Their messages were still geared around the people in Jerusalem and the people in Judea. By the time we get to Philippians, some of the New Testament has been penned, some of it, and or at least,
well, it hadn't necessarily been put.
They knew more of it.
They knew more. There's been things written down. Like when Paul writes Philippians, he writes it while he's at Rome.
Right.
It's somewhere around AD 60, 61. So you're talking about 30 years after Christ was crucified,
right,
and resurrected. And the church has been established for that longer period of time. So some of these letters that have been written are now circulating, but it hadn't been pulled and put together.
Right. But what I'm saying is it is geared, of course, Paul was geared to preach to the Gentile.
Because Paul always started with the Jew first.
Yeah.
And then he moved to the Gentiles. He gave the Jews the opportunity to first. And then you get to certain places. There's only a couple times where it was the Gentiles. And it was usually in reference to their money when they persecuted Paul and them. Like at Philippi, for an example. Right, yeah. When he healed that little demonic girl who was a slave to these people who were making a fortune off of her as a fortune teller in the demonic world, that's when the Gentiles rose up and said, look, these guys are teaching things that are not custom for us being a citizen of Rome. They were losing money, so they persecuted them, put them in jail.
Right.
And then we see the marvelous work that God did there. We also see that at Corinth.
Right.
But these other places, it was the Jews who persecuted them because they brought in a new message.
Yeah.
And they were going against it. And what Paul would usually do when he was dealing with Gentile or Jew, you know, he would deal with the law and its purpose, but with the Gentile, he kept referring to them turning from their idols, turning from their idols, idolatry, and turning and serving the living and true God and waiting for his son. So we do see that the audience that he worked with, when he would introduce that they were living for sin in themselves, how he would do that. And so it is. That's what Acts is so good about, helping us look at these journeys of all these men and women used by God. You get over to our beginning of Philippi. At Philippi, what happened was Paul and them wanted to go to a place and the Spirit forbid them.
Yeah.
So they shift. He has a dream of a man asking him to come to Macedonia. So they take that was a call from God, and they go and they come to a place at Philippi, which was somewhat of a like a county seat in that area. And they go out by the river and they find some people that are gathered over there that are by the river, a place where a girl by the name of Lydia is there. And the scripture says God opened Lydia's heart so that she could hear the things Paul was preaching.
Right.
And God did a work in her heart, and she said, hey, won't you come, you know, they baptize them, said, won't you come to my house and I'll house y'all. And then we see things rolling. Then he gets put in jail. And then we see at night, midnight, him and Silas are what? Singing.
Yeah.
And an earthquake takes place. All the chains come off. The jailer gets saved, who just beat Paul.
Yeah.
Now he's feeding him, taking care of him, because of the transformation that took place with him and in his home. And these Philippian believers, man, they loved Paul and Silas and them. And they started supporting them. And they started sending resources to them. And Paul's going to point that out, is that you're the only ones out of your poverty blessed me and helped me in the journey.
Yeah.
And we see him bring that up in 2 Corinthians. We see it in various places. He says, when nobody else would get behind me and support me on the work, you stuck with me through it. And so it's all really, really neat when you look at Acts 16. You look here in Philippians. You also look over in 2 Corinthians. We'll see these things brought to light when he's encouraging the brethren at Corinth, and he's testifying about the brethren in Macedonia and what they did and how they provided and what they took care of. And he's talking about the church at Philippi.
Yeah.
And now he writes sometime later while in chains in Rome, and he's testifying and saying, look, I think about you every time you come to mind, I pray for you.
Yeah.
And then he tells them what he's praying for. And so it's just a great, great tool. And that's where we see these things started in the book of Acts. But man, we want that great grace upon us. Look in Acts 11 real quick before we break up and get ready for the service this morning. Let's see. Look in 11:21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Now this is at Antioch. This is not at Philippi, but I'm just going to bring out about this great grace. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when Barnabas came and had seen what?
Great grace.
He's seen the grace of God. Verse 23. When he seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that would purpose a heart they should continue with the Lord. He could see grace. He recognized grace. What is grace doing? Grace is rescuing the sinner. Grace is invading the sinner's life. Grace is turning the sinner unto Jesus. Grace is teaching that sinner how to say no to themselves and say yes to Jesus. And grace is teaching them how to look for the Lord. And what he did was just edify them and encourage them to continue in the Lord. And then he says, look, there's a guy I want to go get that's going to help us. And that's when he took off to go find Paul and bring Paul. And that's when Barnabas and Paul partner up from there. Yeah. That's right. And so he departed.
As it goes, it's Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul.
And it's going to shift.
It's Paul and Barnabas.
That's right. It's going to shift because Barnabas didn't have the call of the apostle of the Gentiles upon him. That was a divine calling upon Paul's life.
He had humbleness in his heart.
Yeah.
To let Paul move forward.
That's right. He didn't fight with it. Now, there's going to come a point where they split over an issue because of Mark. But see, that's all part of it, too. Yeah. They didn't give up. Both of them went separate ways and advanced the gospel. That's right. So it was a purposeful thing that God was doing there. So the point I want to make is that great grace that was upon them all is something that can be identified, and that they put themselves in position to qualify for it, and grace is something that you can see. And that's something that we want to remember. Look, when we're out and about in our world we live in, our system of justice says all men are innocent until proven what?
Guilty.
But in God's kingdom, all men are guilty until proven innocent, until we see the undeniable marks of grace upon their life. Amen? Till we see grace upon it. Well, hello. Well, to God be the glory. Amen and amen. I thought y'all were staying in today.
I understand.
We were praying for y'all. So we're praying for everybody. Amen? Now, I ain't hugging on none of y'all today. Yeah, we'll just do like this, huh? Yeah, praise the Lord. That's right.
We're here this Sunday.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Well, to God be the glory. Ain't he good?